Good morning, Great Oaks. Welcome. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Chris Genders. I have been a part of this church for 18 years. I work for Youth for Christ, which is one of our kingdom builders, supported missionaries, and I get the privilege of being an occasional guest preacher, so thank you for that. A little bit about me. I love origin stories. I don't know about you guys, and not just like Wolverine, right? I mean, we love the Marvel origin stories, but I love words, I love phrases, and there are moments where I'm just curious, like, where did this phrase come from? Who created this? Who came up with this idea? And one of those is draw a line in the sand. I don't know if you've thought much about this, but we use it often, we hear it frequently, and anybody know the origin of it? I didn't until this week either, don't worry. It's from the Alamo. Legend has it, it's from the Alamo. It's the commander at the Alamo. Knowing that they were facing most likely imminent defeat and death, literally drew a line in the sand and asked all of his soldiers who were committed to dying that day to step across the line, to commit, to go full in on what they were going to experience. We've all had moments where maybe we've had to draw a line in the sand, or maybe we've had a line drawn for us, right? Maybe we've had to set boundaries with some members of our family or people in our lives. Maybe it was expectations for employees. Maybe you had to set up a probationary employment. Like, here's a line in the sand, and I need you to cross over this to stay employed here. If you're on the playground, it's rules of engagement, right? It's this is how we play this game. This is a foul. This is inbounds. This is out of bounds. You know, on the battlefield of playgrounds in middle school, it's don't cross this line, right? And then they cross that line. You're like, oh, I mean, don't cross this line, right? And then they cross that line. Like, what are they doing? Like, okay, stop. Like, there's some rules here, right? But we have this moment every now and again where we have to draw a line in the sand. This past week, I had to do that, unfortunately, with somebody in my world. And I hate it. I don't like it. I don't want to do that with people. I want people to like me. I want people to love me and to get along. I hate disappointing people. And yet, there's moments where we have to do this. We have to draw a line in the sand. And if you've been with us for the last few weeks, we've been studying the prophet Elijah from the Old Testament, 1 Kings 17, 18, around there. And today we're going to learn that he had to draw a line in the sand. And we'll get there. A little bit of review. If you haven't been with us, we started with the idea that God provides, and we saw that with Elijah's story, that God brings life. Last week, Chase said that faith brings boldness. Today, we're going to look at God can be trusted. Let's rewind Elijah's story a little bit. He appears out of nowhere, Elijah from Tishbe. We don't even know where Tishbe is. It's some small town in the middle of nowhere, but he is called by God to confront Ahab, the king of Israel. This is in the midst of the nation being divided by civil war, and so we have the northern kingdom Israel, the southern kingdom Judah, and as we've learned in this series, that Israel had a series of just consecutively worse and worse kings, and Ahab is actually the worst of the worst at this point, and Elijah is called to confront the king. And part of the reason why Elijah is so evil, so bad, is don't look at anybody, don't say anything, don't think anything wrong, but the woman he married, right? Like, it changed things. She was not from the nation of Israel. She introduced worship of the god of Baal, and this was horrendous for the nation of Israel. This was one of the things that God said from the very beginning. You should have no other gods before me. Don't put me up equal to any other god. And yet, the entire nation of Israel is now worshiping God and Baal. And here's an interesting thing to know about Baal. Baal is commonly known as the god of rain, the god of water, the god of dew. And so Elijah comes to Ahab to confront him, and his message is, there will be no rain. There will be no water. There's no dew for 3 years. This is a bold-faced confrontation to Baal, saying, you think your god's so tough? You think your god's strong? Tell you what, my God's stronger. My God actually controls the rain. He's the true God of the rain. And so there's this three-year drought. And then Elijah is taken out to the Kereth Brook, and he's fed by ravines. And then he runs out of water there because there's a drought, and he's sent by God to a foreign nation, to the widow in Zarephath. And they have almost nothing, and yet Elijah goes to them and says, feed me. And they do, and this miracle occurs, and then her son dies, and she gets really angry at Elijah, and then Elijah, for whatever reason, thinks that God will raise this boy from the dead. I love Chase bringing out last week that this had never happened before in all of Scripture. Nobody had ever raised somebody from the dead. Elijah had no precedent to work from at this point. And he just goes, I think I can trust God. I think he's going to do this. And so he raises this boy from the dead. And then we come to the point in the story where we are today. And that's this moment on Mount Carmel. Elijah says to Ahab and to Jezebel, listen, I'm going to draw a line in the sand. To the nation of Israel, like, I'm going to draw a line in the sand. You got to choose God or choose Baal. And so he says, let's meet on the top of Mount Carmel. Bring all the prophets of Baal, all the prophets of Asherah. There's 450 prophets of Baal, 400 prophets of Asherah. He says, let's meet on the mountaintop, Mount Carmel, and have a showdown. Anybody love the movie Tombstone like I do, right? This is the gunfight at the OK Corral, right? There's a line in the sand. The cowboys, the sheriffs, they're not going to take this anymore. They're having this Western-style gunfight showdown. Whenever I think of a gunfight showdown, I always think of this particular sound. Also, let's play that. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Love it. You know when you hear that, something's about to go down, right? Anybody know the origin of that sound? Any Western fans? Very good. Good, the bad, and the ugly. It's not Tombstone. It's the good, the bad, and the ugly. Very good. You know, from the very beginning, God has been, we don't think about it this way, but God has been drawing lines in the sand and asking us, do you trust me? Can you trust me to know what's best for your life, Chris? Can you trust me to know how to live and function in this world? Can you trust me with this world? Do you actually believe, God is asking us, do you actually believe that I am in control? Or are you living as if I'm not? Do you trust me, God is saying? I mean, go back to the garden in Genesis. Genesis 2, we see God has taken the man and woman, and he's put them in the garden. And he says in verse 16, the Lord God commanded the man, you're free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Here's a line in the sand. Don't cross it, God is saying to Adam. Just don't. Don't eat that tree. For when you eat it, you're certainly going to die. We fast forward a little bit to Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy 28, we see this chapter that talks about if you do these things, if you're obedient, you'll have blessings. If you disobey, there will be curses. It was a line in the sand that God drew for the nation of Israel. Joshua, the successor to Moses, takes the people into the promised land, and he's standing before them, and he says these words that probably are familiar to many of us. Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you're living. But as for me and my household, he says, I'm going to draw a line in the sand. We're going to serve the Lord. That's what we're doing. People come to Jesus, and sometimes Jesus would come to them and say, hey, follow me, or somebody would come and say, hey, I want to follow you. And Jesus, he's like, you know, this life isn't easy to follow me. And in fact, there's some lines in the sand you got to be ready for. Here in the Message paraphrase, Luke 9, 57, says, on the road, someone asked if he could go along. I'll go with you wherever, he says to Jesus. Jesus was curt. He draws a line in the sand. He says, really? Are you ready to rough it? We're not staying in the best inns, you know. Jesus said to another, follow me. And the man replied, certainly, but first excuse me for a couple of days, please. I have to make arrangements for my father's funeral. Jesus refused. We don't like to think about Jesus that way. He drew a line in the sand. And he says, listen, first things first. Your business is life, not death. Life is urgent. Announce God's kingdom. In some translations, it says, let the dead bury the dead. Let the spiritually dead bury the physical dead. And another says, I'm ready to follow you, master, but first excuse me while I get things straightened out at home. And Jesus says, no procrastination. And no backward looks. You can't put God's kingdom off till tomorrow. Seize the day. Robin Williams, right? Seize the day. And then this verse that maybe all of us have heard at some point or another, Matthew 16, says, Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. Jesus steps back and he says, listen, there's a line in the sand here. And if you're going to follow me, You got to do what it takes. Are you willing to step across this line? Are you willing to make the full commitment? And this is where Elijah is with Ahab and Jezebel and the nation of Israel. So we're back at the gunfighter scene on the top of Mount Carmel. I actually had the privilege of going to Israel in 2010. Here's a couple pictures from the top of Mount Carmel. I think is this first one. Wow, I am skinny. I'm still bald. That didn't change. But when we went to Israel, we never really knew where we were until our trip leader would sit us down and do the teaching. And so we just get dropped off at the bottom of this mountain, and we're called to hike up. Here's a picture actually looking back after we hiked down. You can kind of see the height of it. You know, it's not the Rockies, but it's definitely not central Illinois. But we hike up to the top of Mount Carmel, and we sit down and kind of curious about where we are. And all of a sudden, he talks about Elijah and the prophets of Baal, and this is where the gunfighter showdown took place. So we're going to pick up in 1 Kings 18. It says, "Now summon all of Israel to meet me at Mount Carmel." Notice that it's not just the prophets of Baal. Elijah is saying, listen, I want the prophets of Baal, I want the prophets of Asherah, but I also want all the people. Like, we're going to have some witnesses. You know, it's the people in the Western that are up on the boardwalks inside of the out front of the barbershops and the saloon and the hotel, and they're kind of watching the gunfighter duel go down, right? They're trying to see who's going to win, what's going to happen. Elijah's like, I want witnesses for this moment. He says, so summon all of Israel to meet me in Mount Carmel, along with the 450 prophets of Baal, the 400 prophets of Asherah, who eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab summoned all the Israelites and gathered the prophets at Mount Carmel. And then Elijah approached all the people, and he said, how long? How long are you going to waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. He draws a line in the sand. And nobody steps across. They all just stand there, wondering what to do. How am I supposed to respond in this moment? Choose for yourselves this day. Do you trust God? Do you trust Baal? Elijah says you can't have it both ways. If we're honest, we still wrestle with this today, don't we? Do I trust God or do I trust myself? Do I trust God or do I trust my feelings? Do I trust God or do I trust the media? Do I trust how the world says to think and to live and to behave? Do I trust the false gods of this world? This is what the people of Israel had to decide that day. Let's get back to the story. Elijah sets up the challenge. It's not a gunfight at high noon. It's a sacrifice. And to see whose God shows up. So Elijah says, here's what we're going to do. You're going to build an altar over here, and you're going to sacrifice a bull on it. And then I want you to pray to Baal. And I want you to ask him to bring fire down and consume this sacrifice. And so the 450 prophets of Baal do. They set up the sacrifice. They get going. They're praying. And they're praying. And they're praying. And nothing's happening. They're calling on Baal all day long. Around noon, Elijah, he's kind of a trash talker. Right? We sometimes think like people of God are going to be really nice. Like Chase said, don't be a jerk last week. Don't do that. Don't do what Elijah is about to do right here. But he calls out to them and he's like, hey, I don't think he can hear you. I think Baal's deaf. You might want to talk a little louder. He might be on a trip. You know what? I think he's actually in the bathroom. Like, talk to Baal. And this just gets the prophets riled up. And then and scripture says they start cutting themselves. And then they're bleeding and they're covered in sweat and blood. And yet Baal never responds. In the evening, it's Elijah's turn. He says, whoa, stop. My turn. So he goes over, he prepares the altar, and he sacrifices a bull, and he digs a trench around the altar, and he says, go fetch water. We're in a drought. Where's water? I mean, we're on top of a mountain. Where's water? Who knows? We don't know how long it took them to go get water, but they go and they get water and they bring it back and they dump it on the sacrifice and they fill the trench and he's like, do it again. No. Okay, go get more water. And he comes back, they pour it and he's like, do one more time, do it a third time. And by now the altar is just soaked and there's water standing in this trench all around the sacrifice. And we pick up in 1 Kings 18, verse 36. It says, at the time for offering the evening sacrifice, the prophet Elijah approached the altar and said, Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, today let it be known that you are God to Israel and that I am your servant and that at your word I have done all of these things. Answer me, Lord. Answer me so that this people will know that you, the Lord, are God and that you have turned their hearts back. And scripture says that the Lord's fire fell and it consumed the burnt offering, the wood, the stones, the dust, and even licked up all the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, all the people on the boardwalk in front of the barbershops and the saloons and the hotels, when they're watching this duel happen, when they all saw it, they all fell down and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And what follows is one of those things that's hard to read in scripture in 2025. It's hard for my ears to hear this, for my eyes to read this. Elijah looks over at the 450 prophets and says, kill them, every one of them. And they're murdered there on the top of Mount Carmel. You know, let's be honest, the Bible contains some things that are difficult to read, especially in the Old Testament. I've got a lot of questions for God. But something tells me that when I stand before him and in all of his majesty and all of his awe, I think my questions are going to seem pretty trivial. But for today, let's just be honest. Let's admit that the Bible has some really difficult things to read in our modern context. But it doesn't echo with a question. In fact, maybe it enhances the question. Can God be trusted? Can God be trusted even when we don't understand him? Can God be trusted even when his ways are confusing to us? Elijah had to learn how to trust God. You want me to go confront the king, Ahab? Like the worst king we've ever had? Have you met his wife? Like, seriously, you want me to go talk to him? And God's like, yeah, I got you. Wait, you want me to go out to this ravine in the midst of a drought and you're going to send ravens to bring me meat? That's weird, God. Yeah, I got you. You want me to go to a foreign land and become dependent on a woman who's about to die and her son who have nothing? You want me to bring her son back to life? And God's like, yeah, I got you. By the time that Elijah challenged the prophets of Baal, he knew that he could trust God. There was no doubt in his mind anymore. And for some of us, we are the nation of Israel on Mount Carmel. We would believe in God if he did miraculous things before our very eyes. If fire came down from heaven and burned up a sacrifice. I'd believe in God if my prayers actually got answered. I'd believe in God if my loved one had actually lived. I believe in God if I passed this class, if I win the championship, if I get the promotion. We are such fickle people, aren't we? We need some signs, some miraculous events to help us believe in God. Is it not enough that God gave us all of creation that points to him? Is it not enough that God gave us the Bible, his very words, to know who he is? Is it not enough that God gave us the Holy Spirit to reside within us when we say yes to Jesus, to reside within us, the same Holy Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead? Is that not enough for us to believe? Is it not enough that God gave himself and in the form of Jesus on the cross? These are all miracles that far exceed fire coming down from heaven and consuming a sacrifice, and yet we take them for granted. And the whole time God is asking us, do you trust me? Am I trustworthy? My mentor, Lauren, I've talked about him before, but he came to Christ later in life. He was in his early 30s. He had already married, had kids. And it was a radical shift of life for him. And it wasn't an easy one. In fact, when he said yes to Jesus, his father-in-law got really mad at him because his father-in-law says, I just lost my drinking buddy. Who am I going to drink with now? And Lauren's like, I don't know, but I got to do this. I got to follow Jesus. And evidently, they struggled with it. They had a hard time with it. And one night, he sat down with his family, and he stoked a fire in the fireplace. And he looked at his wife and his young kids, and he says, listen, we're either going to live by this book, or we're going to burn it today. Choose for yourselves this day. What are we going to do? He drew a line in the sand, made it that dramatic for himself and for his family. And he says, can God be trusted? Can living the way of Jesus be trusted? You know, I face 1,000 daily decisions that demonstrate either my trust in God or my lack of trust in God. 1,000 of them. Some of them are major, some of them are pretty seemingly pretty trivial and unimportant. The call to go into ministry was pretty major. Sensing the Holy Spirit saying stop and help somebody on the side of the road might seem small in the moment, but maybe not for that person. And not if I'm going to be obedient to the Holy Spirit. To not judge somebody because they're different than me. To not get frustrated by my wife and kids. To spend my money according to God's standards. Some of you are thinking, Chris, you're being a little hard on yourself. Seriously, like, it can't really be that hard to follow Jesus. 1,000 daily decisions, 1,000 little lines in the sand that you're faced with every day. You're not painting a very welcoming picture to those who don't know Jesus of following Jesus. Like, you're making it kind of hard. Don't you want them to follow them? I do, but I also want to be honest. It is hard to follow Jesus. It should be hard to follow Jesus. We should have daily moments, 1,000 daily moments of spiritual tension. Little lines in the sand where God is saying, this is how I want you to live. Are you going to step across the line and do it? This is how I want you to think. Are you going to step across the line and think that way? This is what I want you to say. Are you going to step across the line and say these things? And you're thinking, really, Chris? It can't be that hard. Go to the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus' most famous message, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. He says, you've heard it said this. You've heard it said this, but I say this. You've heard it said, don't commit murder. That's good. That's a pretty good benchmark. I'm assuming most of us in here have probably not committed murder. But Jesus says, you know what? It's not enough just to not commit murder. I don't want you to get angry. Oh. Oh. Well, I do that. You know what? You've heard it said, don't commit adultery. You know what I say? Jesus says, I say don't even look at a woman or a man lustfully. You know, don't return hate with hate. Return love, return hate with compassion. Don't judge. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. We have these moments of spiritual tension, and in those moments they reveal our trust in or our lack of trust in God. And we should all be experiencing. If you claim the name of Jesus, you should be experiencing spiritual tension every day, 1,000 moments every day. Because we're faced countless daily decisions to follow Jesus or not follow Jesus. Countless daily decisions to either trust God or trust self. Do you trust God with your marriage? Do you believe that he has a better way for you to be a husband and a wife than maybe what you feel and what this world would tell you? Do you trust God in your parenting? Do you think that God has a better way to parent your children than maybe you think you do? Or how this world would tell you to parent? Friendships, finances, work, identity, your present, your future. Like, you have to come to the point where you trust the creator of the universe, the creator of your body, your heart, your mind, your soul, more than you trust your feelings. More than you trust the culture today. Or what some talking head on the news or on social media tells you to believe. You have to come to the point where you trust that God's ways are so much better than ours. Ultimately, you have to come to the point where you trust God with your soul more than anything else. I'll take you back to Matthew 16, the verse we read earlier. It says, if any of you wants to be my followers, you must give up your own way. take up your cross and follow me. Pay attention here to the verses right after that. Jesus says, because if you try to hang on to your life, you're going to lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you'll save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? You got to choose today. Do you trust Jesus? I didn't grow up in the church. My parents never took me to church. I had a brother who was into philosophy of religion, and he would study Eastern religions especially. Today, he's Buddhist. And I was really intrigued by Buddhism when I was in middle school and early high school. I was intrigued by Taoism and Zen and those kinds of things, probably because I idolized my brother more so than I was really intrigued by those things. But I would study them. And I would look at some other world religions. And I'd learn about things like nirvana and reincarnation. And if you achieve perfection, then you'll achieve the ultimate in some of these religions. And I'm an idiot. I just know myself. I know my shortcomings. I know that I will never, ever be perfect. I cannot save myself. That is an impossibility that I realized as a middle schooler and a young high schooler. And so I needed something else. I believed that there was a God. Creation told me that. I didn't know what God it was, but I looked at creation and I'm like, there is something here. This isn't chance. I believed that from a young age, but I didn't know what God to believe in. And then I began to go to church with friends. And I heard about the scriptures and I heard about Jesus. And I heard about a God who says, Chris, you are an idiot. You can't fix yourself. You can't save yourself. But God's like, I'll step across that line for you. If this line is perfection, I'm looking at it and I'm going, I can't do it. I can't be good enough. I can't be nice enough. I can't go to church enough, read the Bible enough, give enough, serve enough. This is impossible. I can't do it. And Jesus comes along and he says, I can for you. He says, I'll take this. I'll take your sins on the cross. You don't have to bear that burden anymore. And I discovered the depth of God's love for me. And I had to respond. I love Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. Jesus has been crucified, buried, rose from the dead, ascended back to heaven. And it says that his followers were sitting in the upper room waiting for whatever was going to happen, because Jesus said, just wait. Something's going to happen. And the Holy Spirit came and filled the room, and tongues of fire descended on them. And Peter, this man who once denied Christ three times, steps boldly in front of thousands of people and declares who Jesus is. And it was such a convicting message. Here's what it says in verse 36. He says this, let all of the house of Israel know with certainty that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. And when the people heard this, standing on the boardwalk in front of the saloon, the barber, the hotel, it says that when they heard this truth, they were pierced to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what should we do? We want to respond to this. God is the God. Jesus is the Messiah. And Peter replies, repent and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you too will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is a moment that every one of us has to decide for ourselves. I've been meeting with a student for a few weeks now studying the scripture, and I just keep saying to him, like, just because your parents are believers doesn't mean that you just automatically are. Like, you gotta make this decision for yourself. Like, you've gotta choose to let Jesus step across that line on your behalf, to admit that you can't save yourself, that you need a savior, to admit that Jesus is that savior, to confess him as Lord. and director of your life, that he gets to tell you how to live your life, that he can be trusted. Turn away from the old way of living. And to illustrate that to everybody around, to be buried in water, to rise from the dead, a new creation. Have you made that decision? It's a one-time decision, but as we saw from Jesus, it's a daily thing. To take up the cross, to choose Jesus in this moment versus myself, to choose Jesus in this moment versus my feelings, to choose Jesus in this moment versus the culture of the day. Do you trust God? He is trustworthy. We're going to have prayer workers on the side. Maybe you've never made that decision. Like me, I was a freshman in college when I made the decision to finally surrender my life to Jesus. Maybe you've never made that decision. Do it today. Talk to them. Trust that God is trustworthy. Maybe some of you today, you've been kind of coasting through life as a Christian. And today you've realized, like, I'm making all the shots. I'm calling all the shots. I'm doing this on my own. I'm not surrendering my life to Jesus. You don't need to surrender your life again to Jesus. You did that once already, but go to them and just ask for them to pray for spiritual strength and boldness and courage. And some of you, you're like, Chris, I'm with you. I feel that tension every day and I'm doing my best. And some days I'm doing good, some days I'm not. Keep doing what you're doing and walk beside others as they do it. Whatever your decision today, take that step. Let me pray. Father God, you are worthy of all things. Father, you are the creator. Above all, in all, through all, Father, you can be trusted. Lord, today we surrender control. As individuals, as a church, Father, we trust you. We trust that you have a plan, that you are active and working, even when we don't understand it. Even when we're confused by it, even when we don't like it, Father, we trust you. Father, help us to live every day of every moment of every day, surrendering completely to you. Let us walk so in tune with the Holy Spirit that we feel these moments of spiritual tension. And then that gap between hearing your Spirit say something to us and our obedience gets smaller and smaller and smaller to the point where we're just walking step in step with you, Father. That's our prayer. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.